All right, Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is perhaps the most recognizable text of Scripture in all the Word of God. If you have ever watched TV, one of these, I'll call them Christian shows, where they try to introduce God into the subject, even non-Christian shows that will at least acknowledge God, if there's ever a funeral, you will hear Psalm 23 read at that funeral. Most of the times I've heard it read publicly, it's been at a funeral. And that's interesting to me that men and women would want to have this psalm written or read at their funeral. I myself have read it at a funeral, and so I know that people love, they find this psalm very dear, and they want to take the words of this psalm as promises of God's presence with them and His care over them. And so we want to look at this, though, in the light of Scripture. It's easy to get sentimental about Scripture. It's easy to apply it in a way that it is not warranted, is not justified. But we want to see how it's justified, how God Himself gives us warrant to take these words for our comfort. And on that note, I want to say this about the gospel. In Isaiah chapter 40, I'll reference this. I won't have you turn to it, but in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1 and 2, these words are written by the word of, by the Spirit of God. It says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. That's another name for the Church of Christ. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Notice how in this promise of God, He's telling us, God Himself is telling us that His people have received from His hand double for their sins, and their iniquity is pardoned. And therefore, the preacher is told to comfort God's people, Jerusalem. And so that leads me to bring this point to your attention that I know that you find to be true in your experience as you listen to the gospel, as you listen to God's word expounded. It's been my experience, and I'm sure that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's been your experience also, that only when the gospel is preached am I truly comforted. And also, I would say this, that when we hear a message that causes us, brings anything upon us that doesn't ultimately lead to our comfort for what God has done in Christ, then we have to conclude it was not the gospel message. God's word comforts His people. Jerusalem, God has commanded, is to be comforted because Jerusalem has received double for all her sins. Her warfare has been accomplished. God Himself has gained the victory through our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He actually is not just the captain of His people, but He is their shepherd. And that's what we want to look at here in Psalm 23. Now, Psalm 23 is not a surprise to you. It's right between Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. Psalm 22, as we saw the last few Bible studies, is about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and His victory in those sufferings for the salvation of His people, that He would declare God's name to His people, His congregation, because He would suffer and He would be accepted by God the Father in our place for us, for our blessing, that we would be the generation that would serve Him by God's grace because He had suffered for His people. That's Psalm 22. Psalm 24 is about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory. Open the gates, it says in Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? And it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the King of glory? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of the glory. Open the gates, let Him in. He's accomplished our salvation. Psalm 22, the sufferings of Christ. Psalm 24, the ascension of Christ, the victor over our enemies, our sins. The warfare is accomplished. Jerusalem is to be comforted. Psalm 23 is the comfort of God for His people. It's about the shepherd. He says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. That's the promise of this. And the next verse, let's just read through it. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now this psalm opens up as with these words, the Lord is my shepherd. If you were to go to the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 5, you would find there that Peter, the apostle Peter, gives this instruction to those who are preachers over God's flock, the pastors, he calls them. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, the elders which are among you I exhort. Now an elder and a pastor, a bishop, these are synonyms in Scripture for those who lead God's people to feed them with the gospel. And that's what they are. In the Old Testament, it says, I will give you pastors. Here he said, calls them elders. In other places, he calls them bishops. But it's all a synonym for the same thing. Don't get wrapped around the axle of trying to find some distinguishing characteristics between these. Men who teach the Word of God to the people of God in the church of God are filling the role of a pastor, an elder, a bishop. And so that's what he's talking about. Notice, though, 1 Peter 5, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. You see what he's talking about here? Peter is saying, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. We know what that is. It's his sin atoning work. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Yet to be revealed, Christ is going to appear in glory. Verse 2. This is what they're supposed to do, the pastors. And notice he said this, says this as a shepherd. He says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Not because we're trying to get money, but because we want to feed God's sheep. We want to honor the shepherd. So he says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. All right. In this text of Scripture, God is identifying the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief shepherd. But he's also showing that men fill the role of under shepherds. And how do they fill that role? By feeding the flock of God. And what are they going to feed them with? Well, they're going to feed them with whatever the shepherd would feed them with, which is the gospel of his saving grace, the sufferings of Christ, the glory that shall follow. That's what he says in 1 Peter 5. So when we look back at Psalm 23, the Lord is my pastor. He's the one who feeds me with the meat from heaven, the meat and drink of heaven. Okay? So the Lord is my shepherd. And so we see this, the word Lord here is really the word Jehovah. Now, in the Old Testament, there are eight different, I would call them appendages to the name Jehovah that help explain to us what it means, who the Lord is. Because remember, in Scripture, the name of a person or a place identifies not just a handle by which you refer to them to distinguish them from other people, but it also indicates who they are in their character. It's a character name. So it identifies what they're like. And so when the Lord gives us different names of himself, when he attaches these appendages to Jehovah, then he's describing himself. his character. Now, in this psalm, he says, the Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. Now, the word shepherd in the is pronounced something like, not exactly like, Ra'ah, R-A-A-H. And I'm sure I'm not getting it right. But so what you see here is that Jehovah Ra'ah is a way for God to identify himself in his character, in not only his character in his nature, but in his relation to his people. And so we see this in Scripture. God's name indicates not only who he is in his nature and character, but in his relation to his people. In fact, what we find is that in God's nature and character, he's revealing all that he is, and all that he is as God, he is for his people. He himself, in his nature and character, in the fullness of himself as God, is all that his people need and all that he gives to them. He gives himself to them. So, let's go through this list here now when we're looking at Psalm 23, because in this psalm, what we see is that the attachments God makes to the name Jehovah are actually described in this psalm. And the first one we see here is the Lord is my shepherd, which is Jehovah Ra'ah. Okay? So Jehovah Ra'ah, it has to do with him being my shepherd. Let's look at the next one here. He says, I shall not want. I won't lack anything. Now, when we think about this lacking of things, we all have things we want, you know, and desire, and we think we have to have them, but we don't have them, obviously. We might think we need to be able to, let's say, pay all of our bills, and yet we have bills to pay, and we never get to the top of it. We never get out of that debt. What does that mean? Does that mean God is not our shepherd because we have this lack of not being able to pay our bills or something like that in a physical sense? Well, no, it can't mean that, because even in Hebrews chapter 11, let me read this to you from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. They saw and they were persuaded of what God said to be true. God made it clear to them in their understanding. They saw it and they were convinced. God persuaded them. This is the way things are, the promises of God. They saw them afar off. They were persuaded of them and they embraced them. They gladly trusted in God and what he said he would do, just like we do. Just as they did, that's what we do. We trust that God will receive us for Christ's sake. He has forgiven us. What? Why? For Christ's sake. Hasn't he? He's forgiven you all of your sins for Christ's sake. He has justified us because he delivered up his son for us. He was delivered for our offenses, our sins, but he was raised again for our justification. That's a promise of God. That's a truth God has revealed in the scripture. I've seen it. I'm persuaded that this is the way things are, and I gladly embrace Christ, who is my righteousness. Let's go on in Hebrews 11, verse 13. So they saw them afar off. They were persuaded of them. This is really a definition of faith. They embraced them. That means they laid hold on them. They trusted in God. They considered them their necessary blessings from God. They had to have it, and they welcomed it as being something God gave them out of pure grace for Christ's sake. Next phrase, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. God had promised them, and yet they had nothing of what God promised in the physical reality of it. What did they have instead? They had faith, and faith is the substance of things hoped for. We don't have the fulfillment of the promises in our experience, but we do have the experience of faith, which makes the fulfillment as real to us as if we had the real thing. And so he goes on, for they that say such things, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, meaning I have nothing on this earth. What do I have? I have God's promises. God has said it. I'm persuaded that he is able and will do all that he said. God has persuaded me of this. I live my life expecting him to fulfill his word. and everything in this world is strange to me, and I'm a stranger to it. The world is crucified to me, and I to the world through the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 14, they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. They weren't thinking about going back to works religion, were they? They had no desire to do that. They were looking for a salvation that depended on Christ and was given to them out of God's pure grace alone, fulfilled in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything connected to the blessings of that salvation, life, eternal life, the Spirit of God in us, and the redemption of our body, to be with Christ in glory, to see Him as He is, and to know Him intimately, all those things wrapped up in the promises of God. They looked for that. And so they didn't have an opportunity to return because they had no interest in returning to those old and beggarly things of the world. It goes on in verse 16 of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. See, it's not this world, it's a heavenly one. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. And what is that city? But the New Jerusalem, the building of God, where God dwells, the stones of which are the people of God, the body of which is the body of Christ. Christ Himself dwells with His people. That glorious city described in Revelation as the consummate end for which God created the world and all of history. The purpose of God is in the fulfillment in gathering His people together and assembling them as His dwelling place, His people, His body, members of His bones and of His flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, in great love. And so we see that here in Hebrews 11. But then I want to read on in verse 36 of Hebrews chapter 11. He says, and others, when he describes all the victories of these people of faith, through faith what they did, like Gideon and David and so on, others, he said, they had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being, notice, destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, not through works, but through faith, meaning it had to be by grace, they received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, lay that over, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And what conclusion must we draw but that the want spoken of here doesn't have to do with our physical, earthly experience in this life, not in a physical sense, not the goods of this life, not even the health that we have in our bodies, although those things are blessings given to us by God of His good pleasure, of His providence, but they're the spiritual blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is our shepherd is the shepherd of our souls. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it words it that way. Let me read that verse of Scripture to you, 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 25. Let me turn there quickly. He says, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, he says, you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto, notice, the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So the blessings of God that the shepherd provides to his sheep are heavenly blessings and spiritual blessings. And we know from Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 3, that God the Father has given to us all spiritual and heavenly blessings that are in Christ Jesus. Everything God has for His people, He's given to them in the Lord Jesus Christ, their shepherd. And so, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It fulfills that name of God, which is what? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. So, here we're seeing now the one who identified himself to Abraham as Jehovah Jireh. When Isaac asked, my father, here's the sacrifice I mean, here's the wood and the fire, but where's the sacrifice for the burnt offering? And Abraham said to Isaac, he said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. In other words, and he called the place later on in Genesis 22:14, Jehovah Jireh, God will see. He'll see to it. And in seeing to it, he will accept what he provides, and he will be seen in what he provides because his name is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Therefore, we will not want any good thing, because our God is our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in our nature and fulfilled all that Psalm 22 describes. And therefore, we have all things in Christ given to us because it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is our shepherd. In Psalm 34 and verse 10, it says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But notice, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And so when you put these things together from Hebrews 11 that we just read about, and here in Psalm 34, verse 10, and then in Psalm 23 here, if the Lord is our shepherd, Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides, and he provided himself a lamb, then nothing will be withheld from us. Isn't that what he says in Romans 8, verse 32? He who delivered up his own son and did not spare his own son for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things with him? He's going to give us everything that he has for his son, because he gave his son for us. If he gave his son, then he gave everything with his son. If you had $100 in your pocket and you gave yourself to your wife, she gets the $100 too. She gets you and all that you have. You don't get to say, I have a bank account here. Honey, I want you to be my wife, but my bank account's off limits. No. If you give yourself, you've given everything. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself. God gave his son. He gave everything with his son to his people. He did not spare his son. He delivered him up to death and to sufferings for us. Therefore, he will give us all that he gives his son, because he gave him for us. And that's what it's talking about here. The Lord. The Lord who is Jehovah Jireh, the provider, the one who sees our needs and fulfills them. And in that fulfillment of our needs in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see and know our God. And we walk by faith in this world, not looking for an inheritance here, but in a heavenly inheritance, a spiritual blessing. Think about what God has said to us. What do we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Hasn't he said that we have all things in him? God has given everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made him the heir of all things. He put all things into his hand, and now we're given all things in him. We have everything that he has. 1 Corinthians and chapter 3, he says it this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 21, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All are yours. You are Christ, and Christ is God's. There we are. Because we are the shepherds, because we belong to him, then we have all things. The world, life, death, everything is ours. The grave, the victory over it is ours. Everything is given to us. And we have it not just as a, we have it in victory. We have it, we are conquerors. More than conquerors through him that loved us. Okay? So that's the first one. The second one here is we see that we don't want any good thing because the Lord is our shepherd. But notice in the Psalm, Psalm 23, he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Imagine the sheep. They're out in the pasture. It's rich. The grass is lush. And they're all lying there on the grass as content as they can be, because they have taken their fill of the pasture and they've laid themselves down absolutely satisfied. What does this picture, this scene, bring to your mind in a spiritual sense? That he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Well, the first thing we see here is, as we sung on Sunday, to lie forever here from the psalm, the hymn that we sang, to lie forever here in the blessed assurance in Christ that I am loved with an everlasting love and blessed with all spiritual and heavenly blessings that we received because we are in him, we've received it for his sake alone, therefore we find all of the blessings God has told us in Christ to be ours, to be the greatest, most satisfying things in all the world. To know acceptance with God in spite of my sin, to know that I don't have to produce anything that God requires because Christ has provided it all. He's fulfilled all the requirements for me, and he's made satisfaction for all that I did in sinning against God. And to know that God is well pleased with him and all who are in him. Remember Matthew 17:5, this is my beloved son, in him I am well pleased. So all who are in him, like we are in Adam, we're well pleasing to God because of him. To have this knowledge is a bliss and blessedness worth worlds to realize. We're like sheep laying in a green pasture, utterly content to be found of God in Christ. We have the abundance of his grace because of Christ. We have a full and free justification because of the redemption that is in Christ. He shed his blood. God has justified us. We have no sin. God has said in his court, the decision of his court, that we are without sin. I see no sin, no spot in them. God has searched and he found no iniquity. He sees no spot in his people, no sin in Israel. All these things throughout Scripture teach us what justification is. We're sanctified by his blood. We've been perfected forever by his one offering. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We have the full remission of our sins because of the blood of Christ. We're made righteous because he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Just stack up every blessing of God and notice it was all purchased for us at the cost of Christ's own blood. And therefore, we lie down. We are at rest. We're at perfect peace because of the blood of Christ. All that we enjoy in the satisfaction of our soul by faith. We take it into our mouth as sheep through the mouth, the teeth, the taste of God-given faith, don't we? And so we see this here. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Notice the word makes me. Don't you want the Lord to make you? Don't you want his grace to be so irresistible and invincible that you will be made to rest in Christ? You will be brought to the end of your own silly and futile and filthy works righteousness. You'll be brought to the end of the shame that your sins have brought, and you'll be made to see the glory of God in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that all of your salvation has been accomplished by the Lord of glory, and that he did it apart from any consideration for what you might do, or what you've resolved to do, or what you said you're sorry for. All those things mean nothing on the scales of God's justice. Christ alone and all the blessings of God purchased by that offering of himself. And so we rest in him. He makes me to lie down in this, and we want it to be so, don't we? We're glad that God's grace makes Christ irresistible to us. And he does this on a daily basis too, because we're frustrated by life, our own inadequacies, and yet we find in Christ, I have no lack. I have everything that Christ is before God. I have it in him, and therefore it's mine. And then he says here, not only that, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, but he leads me beside the still waters. The still waters are waters of peace, not tempestuous waters of the Red Sea or the Sea of Galilee or the sea that Jonah was thrown into. All the waters, all the floods of God's wrath have been put to silence. They've been quieted. Remember Jesus on the boat with his disciples? Shh, be still. He speaks to the waves and the wind, and they were still. Because he's the shepherd. He makes me lie. He leads me beside the still waters. The waters of God's wrath, the flood of his justice against us, has been made silent because Christ has answered all. And so we have this assurance from God that being justified by his grace, we have peace with God. Justified by the blood, justified justified by the grace of God, given faith to see it, we experience and know this peace with God. We're made to lie down and rest our souls, our weary souls, in the abundance of God's grace that's in Christ. That's the green pastures, and he leads us beside the still waters because everything has been made calm for God's sheep. For God's sheep. Notice the next verse. He restoreth my soul. Now this word here reminds me of what it says in Exodus 15 and 26. If you remember, Israel came out of Egypt, and they came across the Red Sea. The first thing that happened, they came to the water, and the water was bitter, called the waters of Marah. And God told Moses to cut down a tree and throw it into the bitter waters, and the waters were made sweet. And they said, they called that place Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord that healeth me. And so when we read these, he restoreth my soul, think of it that way. God restores us. He renews us. He turns us again. The word here, restoreth, really means that. It means to be turned again, to be brought back. And that's a healing. And so he restores my soul. And we see this in our own life. When we get sick in our bodies, we need to be healed. We experience that healing. But in our souls, we have the same thing. We feel the wound of our sin in our conscience. We're confused. How could I be a believer? How could I be a Christian and do this? How could I do it repeatedly? What's my hope? It seems like I'm constantly coming to God as a filthy sinner, and I have nothing to bring. I'm always here for salvation, and it's despicable. Guess what? That's never going to change. You're always going to have a need that you cannot provide. You're always going to be in yourself nothing but a sinner before God, and all you have is what God has done for you in Christ and given to you in him. That's the message. So he has to restore our soul. He has to repeat that lesson to us in our soul to show us that because Christ was wounded for our transgressions, therefore we are healed. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, might live to God, by whose stripes we were healed. The Lord who restores my soul, Jehovah Rapha, he's the one who heals me. I'm a sheep. If you're one of God's people, you are a sheep. You're one of those described by the Spirit of God as a sheep. And what is a sheep? My daughter, who lives in Oregon, has recently acquired some sheep, and it's funny to see them running around. But this thing I've seen about sheep, I've never been a shepherd, but I've seen some things about them. Sheep are stupid animals. They can get themselves into trouble, and they repeatedly get themselves into trouble, the same trouble. I saw this YouTube video one time where a sheep had gotten itself headfirst down a hole in the ground, and all you could see were its feet, its back feet sticking out of the hole, and the shepherd had to pull it out of the hole. How did a sheep be so stupid as to do that? Guess what? It did it again. They'll do the dumbest things because they're just dumb sheep. And also, this is another thing you see about sheep, is they stray. They get themselves lost, and they don't know how to get back. Sheep lose themselves on the hills of danger, and they can't get back. The only way for them to return to the sheepfold is for the shepherd to go out and find them and to put them on his shoulders and to bring them back. That's what sheep are like. Stupid, dumb, repeating the same things over and over again, and getting themselves lost. Another thing that sheep do that are you'll notice this about sheep, is they have no defenses. They can't defend themselves against wolves or lions or bears. They have to be rescued. Sheep have to be rescued. And this is what we are, defenseless, helpless creatures in the mouths of our enemies. And someone has to rescue us. And they can't feed themselves. They have to be led to the pastures. They have to be brought to the waters. They get themselves in all kinds of trouble. There's many more things that we could say about sheep as animals. But here he says, the Lord is the one who restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's the shepherd. He's doing all this. I'm the dumb, stupid, filthy, defenseless, straying sheep. And I've gone my own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the way I'm brought back, is by the substitutionary work of Christ, not only for me, but brought to me by the Lord himself, that green pasture of his grace in his own precious blood. All right, so we see this here. You can read about this in Psalm 80. In Psalm 80, it says this in verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength, and come," and notice, "save us." He says in Psalm 80, verse 3, "Turn us again." That's the word here, restore. He restores my soul. "Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Someone told me one time that they thought I was smart. I felt like that was not an attribute someone should use to describe me. I feel stupid. Most of the time, I feel really stupid. But in terms of spiritual things, I feel utterly ignorant, like a dumb, straying, defenseless, helpless sheep that gets himself lost and needs to be rescued, gets myself into things that would ruin me, and the shepherd has to come rescue me out of it. So he says the way he does this is he causes his face to shine. He makes himself known. Listen to the same psalm, Psalm 80, verse 17. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou hast made strong for thyself. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do that, so will we not turn back from thee. Quicken us, make us alive, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O God of hosts. Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. That's the prayer of a sheep. Lord, restore my soul. Turn me again. Bring me to yourself. Seek me, find me, carry me back. And you're going to have to do it again and again, because this road to glory is this road of sheep on the that belong to the shepherd. And that's why we need the shepherd of our souls to quicken us, to make us alive. Let's go on in Psalm 23. He says in verse 3, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Notice it's for his name's sake. When David prayed in Psalm 51 that God would forgive him for the sin of murdering Uriah and committing adultery with Bathsheba and hiding it and pretending like a hypocrite that he was okay before all the people of Israel, you know what he prayed? "Lord, forgive me according to your mercies, according to your loving kindness, and do it for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake." God does everything for his name's sake. He forgives us, as I mentioned before, for Christ's sake. He doesn't look for something from you. He's not asking for you to come up with a resolution or to make a vow or to reform your life so then you can show that you're serious and sincere. All those are filthy works, righteousness rags. They're not going to do anything. They actually keep you from embracing Christ in full trust. You have to come as a sinner, a dirty, straying, stupid, defenseless, lost sheep, the same way you came the first time, in need of everything, finding everything you need in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you come that way again and again, and you say, "Lead me in the paths of righteousness." And what is that? What is the path of righteousness but the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it? He says his name is Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Do we have any other righteousness? Didn't the psalmist say in Psalm 71, 10, I think it is, or 16, he says, I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only"? The psalmist said that. And didn't he say in Romans chapter 10 that the Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness, went about to establish their own righteousness by the law, and therefore they would not submit themselves to the righteousness of God, and Christ himself is the end of the law for righteousness? That's the path of righteousness. The path of righteousness is the path that leads me to Christ by righteousness. And that's all we have. And so he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, and it's all for his name's sake. He brings me back to see that Christ is my all, doesn't he? And verse 4, notice, Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, what is this shadow, this valley of the shadow of death? What is that? Well, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 10, it says the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Well, if the body is dead because of sin, and we live in this body, then isn't it true that as believers, we recognize that this old man and the body of this flesh is just a constant attendance through the entire course of our life of faith in a valley of the shadow of death, isn't it? We're in a valley. We're experiencing the association of our old man and old nature, our sinful self, our natural selves, in the presence of our new nature, which looks to Christ only, which finds its all in Christ, which comes up with no answers but this answer at the end of the day, when we've worn ourselves out trying to comfort ourselves in our own conscience and unconfuse ourselves, we finally come to this conclusion: God has to find everything in Christ for me. And that's my whole answer, is what he's done for me in Christ. That's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Our old man, our new man, constantly in the body of this death, and yet, by faith, the new man lives by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that our life is in Christ. Isn't that the experience of every believer? Unbelievers don't have that experience because they don't have faith in Christ. And it's only faith in Christ that causes us to see that the body is dead because of sin, and that we're constantly at war in the old man with the new man. The spirit lusting against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, and you can't do what you want because the two are contrary to one another. And God is going to give us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Christ is going to give us the victory. It's already obtained. He's going to give it to us. And so he says in verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Notice verse 4, Psalm 23, for thou art with me. Thou art with me. There's a name of God in Ezekiel. I don't have the reference, so I'm not even going to guess. Ezekiel, it uses this name for God, the Lord is there, or Jehovah Shammah. And so here we have, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. It's referring to God's character, his relation to his people, that he will never leave them. He will never forsake them. He's always with them. Remember when Jesus was about to go to the cross, what did he say in John chapter 14? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again to you and I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's never going to leave us. And then he said in the interim, I'm going to give you another comforter. I will not leave you alone. I will come to you. Remember in John chapter 14? So here he's saying, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The Lord Jesus Christ is with his people. He was with them until he departed and went to the cross. But he told them, I will come again. And he did by his spirit. He sent his spirit from heaven. And then he's going to bring us to himself. He's going to bring us to those mansions he's preparing, that temple, that city, that mountain, Zion and Jerusalem he's creating there for us to dwell in. He's perfecting his people, and at the end of time, they're all going to be gathered, and they're going to make one body, one city, one mountain of his dwelling, and God himself is going to reveal himself to us in our own glorified bodies made like Christ's body. But now, in the valley of this shadow of death, as we live the life we live now by faith in Christ, in the body of death, what does he say? Thou art with me. Jehovah Shema. Therefore, he says in Hebrews chapter 13, he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. No, never. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Not life, not death, not the past, not the present, not the future, not spiritual principalities, not principalities of this earth. Those are the ones we're most familiar with. And not our own sin. Because God has said, who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He has already justified them. God has. And no one can condemn because Christ has died, risen again, is seated at the right hand of God and makes intercession for them. The Lord is there. And so he says it this way. He says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. In the presence of my enemies, he says this, before he gets to verse 5, he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What is a rod? Well, a rod in a kingly setting is the scepter. He says in Hebrews chapter 1, he says, thy scepter is a righteous scepter. You've loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Rule in the presence of your enemies. The Lord Jesus Christ has a rod or a scepter he rules with. And that rod, according to Romans chapter 8, is the rod of strength. With Psalm 110 and Romans chapter 8, that rod of strength is the gospel, the power of God unto our salvation. So he rules with his sovereign rule. That's the rod. That's the scepter. It's a rule, a sovereign rule of righteousness because he accomplished our salvation according to God's righteousness. God in his sovereignty was pleased to save us according to his righteousness. Christ fulfilled that righteousness. Now Christ reigns in righteousness. There's no compromise, no fixing of the books here. It's a salvation that can withstand the scrutiny of the holiness of God. Our salvation is certain and sure in the Lord Jesus Christ because it's his rod, his sovereign rule by his righteousness. And the next thing he says, not only his rod, but his staff. These comfort me. His staff is what? Well, the staff of the shepherd is what brings us back. A staff is something you lean on. And what is that? That's his salvation, what he's done for us, his work. So here we see the sovereign person of the Lord Jesus Christ as our king. And we see the gracious work, the almighty work, the rod and the staff of the Lord saving his people. And then he says in verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runs over. What's he saying here to the believer? Well, to the believer, what he's saying here is that in the very presence of your enemies, God is going to spread a table, a feast. And what is that feast? But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that our drink? If any man eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he dwells in me and I dwell in him. John 6:56. So our sustenance, our life is to feed upon by faith the Lord Jesus Christ crucified for us, risen again. And God is going to spread this table in the presence of our enemies. Remember John 8, the woman taken in adultery in the presence of her enemies. What did Christ do? He stooped down, wrote on the ground, silenced her accusers because they were guilty. And he stooped again, fulfilled God's law. In that symbol, by stooping the second time, and he rose up and he said, woman, where are your accusers? In the presence of your enemies, I spread this table of his own doing and dying for his people, this feast upon which their faith lives. And so he says it again in Romans chapter 8. This, I think, is the clearest commentary on this verse. God says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, at the same time, this table is spread for the sheep, because this is all their delight. This is their glory. Oh, that God has saved me by his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this table is spread for them in Christ. Does what to his enemies? It silences them. The table is spread in the presence of our enemies. And God says, he throws out the gauntlet. He challenges all the onlooking universe. Who is going to accuse any of my elect from the foundation of the world and before it? Until the end of time, not one accusation can be laid against God's elect. Those are the sheep. The elect and the sheep are just synonyms. God the Father gave the sheep to Christ, and he says, He has given them to me. Therefore, they come to me. They're drawn to me. And he lays his life down for them. He loved them and gave himself for them. They're the sheep. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect because God has justified them. How did he do it? Who can condemn? One for whom Christ died. Because Christ died, no one can condemn us. That's a table, isn't it? That's a feast for the faith of God's people. The sheep are, their appetite is stirred up and their souls are satisfied, feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ and his sin atoning death. And God's reception of that for them, remission of our sins, I remember them no more, perfected in my sight, sanctified by his blood, redeemed by the blood of Christ. Propitiation has been made. Sonship has been established in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's Spirit is sent to us, and we know our sonship by that Spirit of God. He says it right here. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runs over. The Spirit of God is given to us because the blood of Christ was shed for us. And Christ sent his Spirit, the blessing that God promised for his people. Because Christ redeemed us, Galatians 3, 13 and 14, God has given us his Spirit, and we know him as our God and Father. Finally, the last verse of Psalm 23. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, I got this from somebody else, but I think it's such a great picture. Have you ever seen sheepdogs working a flock of sheep? It's incredible what they do. They never actually touch the sheep. But they slink around behind, they go to the left, they slink behind, they go to the right. They're constantly following the sheep. Sometimes there's one, sometimes there's two. And what do the sheep do? They're like, they have this invisible net around them. And they're directed wherever the shepherd leads the flock because the sheepdogs are behind. And here, what are the sheepdogs? Goodness and mercy. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is amazing, isn't it? I'm going to dwell in the Lord's house. That's the mansions Jesus was talking about in John 14. You're going to be with the King of Glory. You're going to be like Mephibosheth with your feet under the table, spread in the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. All heavenly blessings given to you in Christ. And what follows? What keeps you? What keeps you from going astray through this life, going through the valley of the shadow of death? Since your sins are so strong and you have no power over them, how are you going to be kept? Goodness and mercy. God's goodness and God's mercy are constantly going to be attending your life because you're God's sheep. They're going to direct you to and bring you to the shepherd. Amazing. What did I do to deserve this? Nothing. In fact, you've done everything to disqualify yourself from this. But the Lord sought, he missed his sheep, he went out, found it, and brought it back. He brought back that sheep that was gone astray, and when he did, he rejoiced, and heaven rejoiced with him. Goodness and mercy, his goodness towards us in Christ, his mercy towards us in the propitiation of Christ's blood, all these things are constantly following behind us, not only to keep us in, but to bless us with the blessing of the keeping of the shepherd. He feeds us. A shepherd brings us to the nourishment of our souls, the water of life, the peace with God we have with him, the abundance of his grace, the paths of righteousness, our righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that he's going to save us from the body of this death because our righteousness is in him and he has given us the spirit of his life, which is by his righteousness. It's all amazing grace, all expounded to us in the gospel. And that's the food on which our souls feed. What a great shepherd we have. So other people might say, well, I get my education from this professor or that book, or I read this newspaper, or I watch this TV program or this newscaster or whatever, this iPod thing. Mumbo jumbo, the Lord is my shepherd. How do you know you're one of God's sheep? How do you know you're one of God's sheep? How can anyone claim to be the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he says, my sheep hear my voice. The only distinguishing quality that sheep have from these other animals, They're filthy, as we talked about. They're defenseless. They're stupid. They get themselves, they go astray. They get themselves lost. They can't get back. They need a Savior. What's the one distinguishing quality? They hear the voice of the shepherd. They hear of his comfort in the gospel, and they're comforted. They take great hope, and they find this gift of God's faith. They're persuaded of it. They cling to the Lord Jesus Christ in trust. They look to him with delight. They find the satisfaction of their soul and strength in this life by trusting him. Things go bad. Our own behavior, our own thoughts, our motives, everything we do separate us. We would separate ourselves and exclude ourselves were it not for the goodness and mercy that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's constantly attending these things to his people. He's bringing us to it. We find delight in it. We can't leave it. Where else are you going to go? The Lord Jesus Christ has the words of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, our shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, the chief shepherd, the one whose blood made the everlasting covenant, and he has given us all things because he did all things for us. We were not poking our heads up higher than others and attracting the attention of God. We were in the dust, on the dunghill. The Lord Jesus Christ, by your electing grace, according to his great love for us, has lifted us from the dunghill and set us among princes. We deserve nothing but God's wrath. We have no righteousness to trust. We have no wisdom to trust. Christ must be our wisdom and righteousness. He must be our holiness. He must be everything for us, ultimately redeem us not only by his blood, but by his coming again, change our vile bodies to be like his glorious body. And we pray, Lord, that in the experience of our life, in this body of flesh that we have now, that's a body of death, that you would teach us that by the Lord Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we want to give all praise and find all of our life in the Lord Jesus, our shepherd. In his name we pray. Amen.